Thanks, guys. Well, this morning we're looking at the application of the vision. And last week we had a look at the vision itself. Thanks very much, Ian. And I was in danger of going on too long, and I thought, is there another part of the message today? Which there is, obviously. And I was concerned that we might just hear about this vision and think this is something that the Lord has given to us as a church, which we believe is a leadership, and then it would sort of fade into the Advent season, get into Christmas, and it would be gone from there. So today is sort of where the rubber hits the road. It's sort of a more gritty message, and it's directed to each one of us, considering what our role and response might be. Initially, I had it called the Vision Application, which seemed a very clinical name, because it seems like, you know, the application of the vision, sort of like step by step, and away we go. The danger in all of these things is thinking that we, as people, put it together and we sort of give God a hand, as it were. Very clearly, it's God has outlined in Scripture, particularly in Ephesians 4, how he wants the church to be ordered and how it is to be. And so I called it my part in the vision, not my part of the vision. And the reason I've done that, while it sounds a little clumsier to say, is that can you see yourself in the picture rather than do you want a piece of the pie? The reason it's really important to mention this is that just a wee cameo from this week, I always try and apply the particular message that I'm preaching through the week. And this week was no different, but I thought, how do I apply the application of the vision? And it was an interesting week because it started off with essentially at the start of the week, people wanting things from me, and the end of the week, people offering things to me. Now, say me on behalf of the church, but often it's seen that I am the person that will provide it. And it was really interesting seeing those, the contrast between those who said, the church is a place that will do things for me, in my place, in my time, and Pastor, can you sort of make that happen? Or at the end of the week, it was just the opposite. How can I be used? What would you like me to do? Now, that was just such a contrast. And I have to say it, I wasn't sure whether to give it as a testimony before, but it might have sounded a little bit pointed. But it was just amazing at the end of the week particularly. And I was actually saying, Lord, have we got the message across that actually all of us need to be part of this? I want to say it very, very clearly, if I may. If you're new here, there is no middle management layer of people that are there to do your bidding. That's probably going to be the harshest word I ever say, and I don't want to ever say it again. But there is no middle management layer of people who are there to do your bidding. You probably saw the cameo or the illustration last week. We had it up there. And you'll notice that the screen, we've made it wider to fit the vision. That very much symbolizes what's happening. We are groaning a little bit at the edges. The machinery is creaking, for want of a better way of putting it. And I have to be straight up with you, I have no more time to do anything more for anyone. And if I could be so bold, now is the time for us to step up as a church. Step up into what God has called us to do, not what I have called you to do. Please hear me on that. If it's what I've called you to do, we shouldn't even be here. I believe clearly what God has called us to do is in line with Ephesians 4:11. You see with the evolution of how this came about that it seems to be he's reminding us again of his plan and his purpose and his order for the church. The challenge for us is, are we going to step into it? So can you see yourself in this vision rather than wanting a part of it? Is it about me or is it about others? I know this sounds a little bit harsh and a bit direct, but I was wondering this when I became a new pastor some years ago. I said, why am I seeing this contrast in the church? And the Lord got me to go through the newsletter list, or rather the phone list that we had at the time. And he showed me those who were there for themselves and those who were there for others. And it seemed a very harsh delineation. I'd not long been a pastor at that stage. And I said, Lord, it's not that simple, surely. Sadly, it was. And I discovered later on that those who were there for themselves, by and large, had moved on, and those who were there for others, by and large, had stayed. And I'm not saying it's a distinction that's anywhere near as evident now, not at all. But if you've come and wonder, what can the church do for me? Could I use the old cliche, I think it was Eisenhower, or being attributed to many people, What can I be doing for the Lord? What is my contribution? How can I be involved? So without labouring the point too much, this is a picture we had last week. If you weren't here last week, is a picture of a track. Now, this is a track that sits on a tractor rather than the big wheel. This is a track which actually is better for doing the job than a big wheel, but it has many, many parts, all of which seem to be and need to be maintained and looked after and cared for. Now, the word care, you see, will come up quite a bit today. And each of those parts there, some are not seen. And someone who isn't here today reminded me last week, they couldn't be here today, that there is also all of the parts that drive the wheels. Now, let's not get into engines and clutches and everything else, but as far as the wheel is concerned, this is a good illustration, I believe, of getting some traction going forward. Because today really is where the rubber meets the road. And this might be a little more challenging. I don't intend it to be unduly challenging, but want to clearly lay down the state of things. And speaking of stating, this is the stated vision that a large number to come to faith, as well as those. And please put yourself when the word myself called to help with a task. Can I be as clear as possible? It probably won't be someone else. It'll probably be you. I've had some wonderful things suggested to me. I take nothing away from that, that people have said, it would be wonderful if such and such. And I said, it sounds like the Lord has prompted and put this on your heart. Oh, no, no, Pastor, I think that's for somebody else. And I say, well, it probably won't be for someone else. Unless you do it and get involved with it, find a co-leader and a group, it's probably something that will sit as a wonderful idea. So how is it that we ourselves could be called according to the task? And if I just leave it like this, I am doing you an incredible disservice, because all I'm doing is leaving you hanging and saying, people, just find a task and do it, whatever it is, etc. That's not at all what I want to say, because clearly we see in God's order, in the way that he has gifted us, there is very specific ways that each of us are called and gifted and equipped. This is the banner that we saw last week that sort of summarizes, illustrates the vision. And I want to show through a sort of a journey of evolution of this necessarily, how it came to be and how this lines up with the passage we're going to look at in Ephesians 4. So we see the three parts of it, just recapping quickly, equipping, looking after, and the middle part, which if like is the action part necessarily. And I spoke last week about, just recapping briefly, about five faith factors. Because it's as important that we look at equipping and encouraging and caring for each one of us as it is that we reach out to those outside. It's very much a both and. And you've heard the word both and regularly. That's something that we use. These five faith factors are factors that are necessary for lifelong faith adherence or lifelong faith resilience. And you see they start and they sort of work into the middle. I've mentioned sometimes that we see that in passages of scripture where the bit in the middle is the point, but it's wrapped up by the two outside edges. So it starts with intimacy. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is started, and that where that begins, and it ultimately ends in mission, where we go out in order to reach others to begin that journey of intimacy and relationship. It's wrapped up in discernment and discipleship, but ultimately it leads to an intergenerational outworking of church. And that is clearly the trajectory that we believe that God is calling us to be on. Things may look quite different next year. We may have quite a different level of involvement during the week and during the weekend as we consider what intergenerational ministry looks like. We did spend a bit more time on that last week. I don't want to go over that again. But these factors are crucially important for us. Let's just say you came here today and you are thinking about me, and let's just focus on ourselves just for a moment. As I said, it's not about me. We've seen this the song before. It's all about you. It's all about Jesus and others first and ourselves last. But if it is about me and you pick up nothing else today about how to continue your faith and how to be resilient in your faith for the rest of your life, these are non-negotiable factors. Many have tried to work out why we see 80% of our youth and young adults drift away. In fact, more than that between the periods of 18 and 23 on average, and have tried to work out why this is the case. And this is a boil down of a number of studies. But ultimately, unless our own time with the Lord is regular, our intimacy with God, our quiet times, our devotions, whatever you want to call it, regularly reading the Bible and in the Word. I said last week that 11% of the church in New Zealand reads the Bible regularly. I'm sure that's much higher than this in Beckenham, absolutely sure of that. But if you're finding that something that's drifting, it will ultimately have an effect on your faith. Discernment comes with intimacy, but comes with time in the Word, but it also comes because we've heard before, and I'm going to chuck out a few cliches today, with the Word only, we dry up. With the Spirit, we blow up. But with Word and Spirit together, we grow up. And it's really important in the light of the Word to be asking the Holy Spirit for discernment about what it is that He's saying to us as we read the Word. And the discernment that He gives us is then able to be applied in our everyday lives. This is right. This is wrong. And please, if you are seeing in a world of greys, in a world of maybes, in a world of we don't really know, the church, at least this church, has to be a place we say, that is right and that is wrong, clearly defined in Scripture. Discernment gives us that, but also it calls us and draws us as we spend time in the Word and we ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. What are you saying to me, Lord Jesus? The intergenerational aspect is crucial. How are we having intergenerational connection with those who are older than us that we would serve? I don't just want to leave that in a spiritual way either, that we would serve them by saying, can I bring you a cup of tea at church after the service? Now, that's a lovely thing to do. But there may be elderly, in fact, there are elderly in our church that need to be served in ways such as changing light bulbs. And I'm sorry if you're going to hear this again, but my mother died by changing a light bulb. She went to change a light bulb. Now, to my shame, I wasn't there to change it for her. Many of those of the generation before maybe are determined to do things themselves. My mother was no exception. We did say to her, Mum, let us help you with things. But she stood up, determined to change the light bulb, slipped off, broke a hip. Long story short, blood clots went to the brain, etc., etc. A silly thing. We thought we'd offered and maybe we had. The serving that we do for older is complemented by the way in which the older mentor the younger. If you are anything younger than the oldest person here, then you can look up to a mentor. If you are younger than anyone but the oldest person here, then you have an opportunity to serve. And sometimes that works in two or three ways or two or three cycles. I spoke to someone through the week who was 60. They said they've got someone who's 80 that they are serving and someone who is 40 and someone who is 20 that they are mentoring. It doesn't just need to be one, although at the very least. So this is a crucial factor for lifelong faith resilience. And you must ask the question, why is that so important? Given in mind we're just focusing on the me part just at this very time. It's because the conversations we have with those that are older, we discover that actually they were young once and they went through the trials and the temptations and the challenges that I did. And hey, presto, they've come out the other side and some of them have been Christians for decades. How did you do that? How was that sustained over that time? The intergenerational is important and a connection that we really are wanting to make. Then leading on to discipleship from there, how we're able to disciple others, and lastly, mission. So these are five faith factors, if we're thinking about ourselves, that are really important to consider going forward. And if you pick up regarding how it is that we, each of us, can be resilient, these five factors are important. Putting the factors in vision together, which we did last week, we see the intimacy is with the connecting part of the vision, discernment with word, sign, and deed, intergenerational with community and fun. Discipleship is hope to the reached and mission hope to the unreached. This is just recapping from last week. And now I want to get to the order of which God has intended that this church and any church be done. This is out of Ephesians 4. And just turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 4. We're going to read from verse 11. It's in your Bibles and reading from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 11. And it talks about God's order for the church. Some of you will be well aware of this passage, and we are not in any way going to do it justice today. It's essentially, we're going to be looking at this briefly, and I'm going to come back to this and do this in more detail, possibly sometime next year. But I just want to outlay that actually God did intend there to be a clear order of the way in which the church is to be run and things are to be structured. Ephesians 4, reading from verse 11. And He Himself, that's the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I don't know what that does to you when you read that passage or hear that passage read, but it's sort of a sense of laying the foundation and building in waves about what it is that comes out of this, the good stuff that comes out of this. Ultimately, growth, edification, etc., etc., as we look on the way through, comes from this order which he himself has given. I prayed in the prayer meeting before, every time we try and do it ourselves, after a while we look back and see we've left this behind. There is not the wonderful creative tension that there should be when apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers work together, interact, sometimes clash in a very helpful way, in a creative way, but work together because that's what he intended. And he intended to build into the very fabric and the nature of the leadership of the church, that there be those interactions with those very different giftings. An apostle is very different from a pastor, almost poles apart. Evangelists and teachers often, I potentially, have clashes because they see things very differently. And in the middle, you've got the prophet who sometimes nobody understands. And yet these are crucial giftings. These are crucially brought together in order to edify and to build up the body of Christ for three things. And I want to mention firstly the apostle. The word for apostle, apostoleo, is also the word missio, which means going from one place to another to achieve a task. And then we have the word missionary and missile that comes out of that. So an apostle is a more mobile ministry. A person called to that is often away doing various things. They may have a base. They can be church leaders, they often are, but many times, if it's possibly often are and often not, there's sort of a mixture. But essentially going from one place to another to achieve a task, to set something up, to start something. The next one is a prophet, who are called largely to speak what it is that God has said. The personality of the prophet is not necessarily a person that we may naturally warm to. A prophet may need to be reserved because they may have to speak into our life something that we don't want to hear. And if the relationship maybe has got in the way, or the friendship's got in the way to the extent that the person has felt with their prophetic gifting, I really can't speak that clearly, then maybe the relationship's got in the way of the gifting, the first thing they're called to do. Getting a prophetic word can be hard, but ultimately it's encouraging in what it is that God wants to say to us. An evangelist, fairly straightforward, someone who is called to reach and to take the gospel from one place to another, specifically evangelizing, not discipling, not planting. The foot soldiers, those who go in once the reconnaissance has been done, once the prayers have been prayed, once the prophetic words maybe have been given, and the apostle has established a new work or a new area, then the cavalry, or in fact, the infantry march in, because very much it's a one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat type role. Now, some of you, when you hear that, you think, Tony, you're talking about the church. One-on-one combat, hand-to-hand fighting, is that really a part of the church? And yet some who are called to be evangelists and go out regularly and share with others find that's the sort of picture that sometimes illustrates what it's like. Steve's had a few fists thrown at him, managed to stop them with his big hand, but nonetheless, if you have, it's literally sometimes been hand-to-hand fighting. And if you've been involved with that, you'll see that when the word is taken, ultimately by the evangelist to the streets and the places where it hasn't been taken before, it's not very often received very favourably. And yet some are called to do that, and specially equipped to do that. The pastor, those who are in charge of caring and looking after the flock, those who are in charge of doing that. Sometimes it may be rested in more than just the person who is leading the church. Very often that's the case. Pastoral gifting is quite different from apostolic gifting, for example, and often there can be clashes there. I was going to think of another cliche, but it really didn't work out. But essentially, it's demeaning to a pastor to say that an apostle has a heart after God and ultimately draws people, and a pastor has a heart after people. It's not quite as simple as that. But there is a focus where a pastor is firstly looking out for people, and it can be difficult if the people are sore and hurting to then go and step into something new. Whereas the apostle will be saying, come on, it's time to come and do this. So this wonderful creative tension that God intended, maybe think of male and female in a marriage. Husband, maybe more apostolic, for want of a better way of illustrating this. What's the new thing we're going to do? Time to move, time to change, time to build a new house, time to move, etc. Wife may be more concerned about security issues. How are the family going to cope with this? How are the kids doing, etc., etc.? That may be a picture that's not helpful, but it may illustrate the tension, the creative tension that God intended. And lastly, the teacher, those who are in charge of teaching the word, whether that be in small groups or be in large groups. Teachers, I've found, often start off teaching themselves. And if they have learnt themselves how to teach and how to understand the word of God and how to refer to it and have a good understanding of it, then I find that teaching is then done in a small group and then in a larger group, and then often in front of a church or in a wider setting. It tends to be something that's evolving. So that's a very quick look at fivefold. We're not doing justice at all, but if you read through this, you'll see understanding that there is challenges for situations in churches that don't. If they don't have this structure, they will be carried away with every wind of doctrine and undone by the trickery of cunning people. And sadly, those people are people that are often leading churches and denominations. And there's a huge but in the middle of the passage in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, instead of that happening, if this structure is in place, then we see the outcomes that are here. The whole body is joined together. Everyone does the effective working of what they're called to do, so that every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Understand that this plan and this vision, if you like, of what it is that God has for the church is essentially that these giftings, these fivefold giftings, or what's sometimes called the ascension giftings, are for the equipping of the saints. It's not that these people are to do it all. He gave some to be those fivefold giftings for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints is all of us. The equipping is given by these fivefold ministers, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and the third one, for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, we're not doing Ephesians 4:11 justice, 11 and 12 justice, but we see there's a progression there, that these giftings have been given in order that others may be equipped. So lots of interaction needs to happen with those that are gifted in this way with the body, so that there is edifying and building up of the body of Christ. And the work of ministry is done by all of us, not just by those. I wouldn't like to say that our model of church is any better or worse than any other, but understanding that there is no hierarchy can sometimes be helpful. I'm just a member like anyone else here, etc. I happen to be in the leadership team, but I only have one vote there. And more importantly, when it comes to SGMs and AGMs, as I illustrated on Monday night, I only have one vote like every other member. It's really no different. It's a pretty flat structure. In fact, sometimes there's a bit of a dip down the middle where I'm down here being lifted and supported by you guys, which is absolutely amazing, I would have to say. Incredibly humbling. So understanding this fivefold ministry, it's something that all of us will be equipped. So the interaction is really important. This is, if you like, a summary to date and putting what we've done last week and this week together. And I want just to pause for a moment as we consider this, because it's quite possible that one of these lines will stand out to each one of us here. Thank you.